We are indeed glad to see you here this morning. We're glad to have folks joining us here on campus. Let me just tell you again or reiterate how much more fun it is for me to see people in the congregation than for those 2 months of preaching to nobody. And, well, I guess the sound crew would say, what, we are nobody? The sound crew was here faithful, and then we had special musicians at different times, so we'd have a high attendance of 7. And now to see everybody joining back on campus and see more and more faces, and then again, thankful for those joining us online, but it is a better day to have folks here on campus. I appreciate you weathering the poor weather to be here as well. I think some probably had to bring their little John boats in this morning to make it to the services and so forth. But it's an interesting window because we had so much rain on Thursday and then, of course, pouring rain today. But in between those 2 days of rain, our two teams from FBTA were entirely successful. And the volleyball team won on Friday and went to the championship game yesterday. And the soccer team won on Friday and went to the championship game yesterday, and then they were both successful yesterday. And I don't know. We have to look back through the archives, but I'm not sure if that's ever been accomplished where we won both volleyball and soccer in the same year. And I'm thankful for their investment, thankful for all the adults and parents that do so much to make possible the young people playing. And, boy, it's been amazing to be able to see them participate and so forth, even through the midst of COVID and everything like that. So appreciate all that came out yesterday, and I was excited to see how the young people did, and excited for all the coaches. They did a great job. So last year the soccer team won, and then I believe the last volleyball championship was in 2016. So it's been a number of years since that's happened, and so excited for them. Take your Bibles this morning and go with me to Luke chapter 11. It's been a couple of weeks since we've been able to be in Luke, and I hope you are continuing to grow in your own Christian walk and taking the opportunity to study the Word of God. Let me reiterate the blessing that Wednesday night has been. And I'm very thankful for the other classes that we have. We have a young adult class that's going on right now, and they're looking at current trends and topics in modern day culture, and looking at them through the eyes of the Word of God, which is, of course, what we ought to do on everything that we are confronted with. And so they're meeting on Wednesday nights, and then there's also an apologetics class. And I know that it has been a real challenge for the students and those that are involved with that. And I appreciate the investment that the teachers are making. And then here in the auditorium, we do have the end times look, and it is significant because we're looking at kind of different nuances of the end times, and it's not really a chronological study per se, but kind of looking at some of the high points as we read in the scriptures what will soon come to pass. We do have a lot that's not yet known. There is so much that we don't yet know, but we can learn from what is given in the Word of God, and I believe we can make some analyzed speculation on how things will unfold, but in the end, we'll all understand it better by and by. I texted a friend of mine this morning, and he said that just rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ today, and I sent him a text back, and I said, I'm so glad that Jesus is on the throne no matter what happens on Tuesday. And I'm trying to bring myself back to the position of, Lord, you have this under control. Brother Bradford said it so well, that we have the dashboard view. And I don't really like the dashboard view, but I know that my Heavenly Father has the eternal view. And we pray with John the Revelator, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And so I pray that we will do our part as believers, and that we will be salt and light, because that's what God has called us to be while we're here on this earth. But we know that our citizenship is not primarily here. It is in heaven. And oh, that we could all live the verse as is found in Hebrews chapter 11, when Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. And so I know that it's very difficult for us to think that we'd ever pull our ties up from this place. But boy, if we knew what that place was like, it would be no problem at all. And so I pray that we'll be faithful regardless of what happens in this coming week. I know that the Lord is on the throne. Luke chapter 11, we want to look at four verses this morning, and I'll do a little bit of review. It's been a couple of weeks since we've been able to meet together in the Gospel of Luke, and so I want to rehearse just a little bit of it. Remember that at the opening of Luke chapter 11, we have a tremendous text on the matter of prayer, and the disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. Teach us to be faithful in our prayer lives and in our prayer walks." And so the Lord goes down through a model prayer. It is not vain repetition that we follow, but it is a faithful model of the ingredients of what should be found in our prayer lives. Then the Bible gives us a parable about a lady or about a friend who goes and asks another friend for three loaves. And the man that is the friend will not rise because he is a friend, but he will rise because of his importunity, his continual knocking. He will not leave the matter alone. Then we walked into a section here in Luke chapter 11 where people accused Christ of being a worker of Satan. And he says, "You're working in the power of Satan." And the Lord responds and says, "That's not possible, because a house cannot be divided against itself and still remain strong." And so he says it is not possible for an individual to be working under the power of Satan, but at the same time to be working on behalf of Satan and against the workers of iniquity. And then in that same passage, the Bible says, "Give us a sign. Give us a sign." Well, there's an interruptive story, and we dealt with that here in Luke chapter 11. But the Lord comes back to the matter about the sign. And when they said, "Jesus, give us a sign," the Lord responds and says in two different ways, "The scriptures are the sign." The scriptures are the sign. This ought to drive us to the Word of God. I believe that the Bible has the answers for all people in all places at all times. This is not the God of America. This is not the God of North America. This is the God of the entire world. And so for all people in all places at all times, if they will search the scriptures, they can find the answers that God would have for them in every single area of life. And so Christ says, look, there's no signs outside of what you and I already find in the scriptures. Now the Lord is going to follow up with the real issue. And I'm going to give you the real issue, then we're going to read the passage, then we'll dive into the two points this morning. The real issue is light. The real issue is light. These religious people were standing around the Lord Jesus Christ saying, "Give us a sign and we will believe." It's what the man said in Luke chapter 16. "Send Lazarus that he might witness to my brothers." It's the same thing that they say at the cross of Christ. When Christ is hanging there and they say, "Give us a sign, come down from the cross and we will believe." And again and again and again, the theme comes forth. What have you done with the light that has already been given? Light has already been shown. What have you done with the light that has been shown? So there's a twofold matter here. Number one, the light has already been clearly given. And number two, the darkness of your soul has rejected the truth of the light. Now let's walk through these two things. Look with me again, if you would, down this passage, Luke chapter 11, verse number 33. I almost thought this morning I'd have everyone stand and we just have one big children's church this morning, but I don't have time for a restroom break. But I was going to do everyone standing this morning and say, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." He said, "Man, Pastor, that's great. That's all I've got. Children's church songs, that's all I have." All right. "This little light of mine," that's what we're going to find in this passage. The Bible says, "No man, when he has lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light.
But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. I want to look at two specific points this morning. Number one, here in the passage, in verse 33, there is a message to those that are saved. And then we'll look at verses 34 to 36 and the message that is given to those that are unsaved. There's a message for those this morning in the auditorium and watching online, for everyone that knows Christ as their Savior. There's a message that is given in this passage. But the same thing is true for all that are still unsaved. You say, Pastor, I still have not trusted Christ as my Savior. Whether you're in the auditorium or you're watching online, the need of your life this morning is not a certain political party. It is not a religious experience. It is not found in some kind of extraterrestrial that will come down and shine a light on your home. No, my friend, the need of your life this morning is Jesus Christ. And I want you to see both of these because they apply to you if you're saved, and they apply to you if you're saved and you have lost family members, friends, associates, or neighbors. And it applies to you this morning if you do not know Jesus Christ. And it is our heart's desire here at FBT that you are born again today. Notice number one with me from verse number 33. Luke chapter 11, verse number 33. The Bible says, "No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light." And I tell you what, darkness is no fun. Darkness is no fun. Now, I will say this, darkness can be fun when you're trying to scare your kids, or you're a youth pastor back in the late 80s and early 90s, and you could still do some things that were not politically correct. And we could scare children, teenagers. Best part is being a little bit frightful of teenagers, all right? And there were some occasions where darkness was very beneficial in those scenarios. I will not give you any of those stories because you might let me go as your pastor if you thought I did any of those things as a youth pastor. But I can say without a shadow of a doubt that most of the teenagers survived the teen department. No one likes to enter that dark room. Seems like the table's always been moved when the room is dark, right? Seems like the bedposts always stand out a little bit further when it's a darkened room. It seems like blue is black when you're getting dressed in a darkened closet. You don't want to wake anyone in the room, and so you put on a black shirt with blue pants and you don't realize until you get to work. Or you put on the wrong colored socks or something along this line. You say, "I got dressed in the dark today because I didn't want to startle or wake anybody else." Darkness causes real issues. In recent days, the panhandle of Florida and the panhandle there in Louisiana and everything like that, the panhandle of Florida and then on into Louisiana, has experienced a number of hurricanes. And so in all these hurricanes, the power has gone out time and time again. And inevitably, someone has probably thought to themselves, well, it won't happen this time. And so they don't have fresh batteries in the flashlight. They don't have candles at the ready. And then everything goes out and they're in darkness. Oh my goodness, what are we going to do? How are we going to survive? Perhaps you've been in that scenario. Perhaps you've been in that scenario for several days because of a hurricane or a bad storm, and you've been without light. The beginning of this passage has a message for all that are saved. Here's the message. The light is clearly given. The light is clearly given. Now, I won't take time to rehearse all the ways that God has shined the light, but it is wonderful to see the light in Genesis chapter 1. And it is wonderful to go all the way to the book of Revelation
and to see what eternity looks like, because the Bible says that Christ is the light. From Genesis chapter 1 all the way to the end of Revelation, we understand that our God is light. Now here's the message for those that are saved. Here's the message for every single one of us that have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. Number one, Christ is the light. When we speak of this message to the saved, we understand our Savior is the light. John chapter 1 verses 5 through 9. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Now he was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. John chapter 8 and verse number 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John chapter 9 and verse number 5. The chapter in John 9 is just a great chapter. If you're taking notes today, write down John chapter 9 and go and read that chapter this week in your personal devotions, because at the beginning of the chapter, a blind man is healed. And then the rest of the chapter deals with the healing of that blind man, someone who had received light, both physically and spiritually. And in John chapter 9 and verse number 5, the Bible says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Christ is the light. Now, many of you have been in different countries around the globe, and you've interacted with the religions that flow from the different cultures and nations. And I tell you, it does not take long to be in some of those settings to realize that that religion is full of darkness. I can remember my wife and I on our trip to Kathmandu, Nepal, and they took us to one of the temples, and they had a number of monks that were there in the temple, and they were playing music. And I never really understood all that the Apostle Paul was stating about how music should be fit together, and it should flow, and it should have the proper amount of all these things, and it's not an uncertain sound. But as we walked into that arena of false doctrine, and we walked into hearing them play their music for their religion, I'm telling you what, immediately you could sense the darkness. And the Bible says that Christ has come that he might shine the light of the glorious gospel of Christ upon all men. You travel back with me to the decision that Cain made in Genesis chapter 4. And this is the beginning of man-made religion. God said, you obtain eternal life through the shed blood of the Lamb. And we find a picture of that all throughout the Old Testament. We find them sacrificing the blood of the spotless Lamb. And that was all done looking forward to the time in which Christ would come and he would be the final Lamb, the once and for all Lamb, the one that would shed his blood for the eternal redemption of all of mankind. But Cain determined in Genesis chapter 4 that he was not going to follow God's plan, but that he was going to go his own way. The beginning of man-made religion. God, I know what you have said, but I'm going to go my own way. I'm going to accomplish from the works of my own hands what is necessary for eternal life. And God made it very clear, no, that's not the way you gain entrance into heaven. There is one way. And that one way is Jesus Christ. Now, Cain said, I'm going to go my own way. He rejected the light that was given to him. Christ came that we might have light. Christ came to be the light. But the Bible says that Christ ascended back up into heaven, Acts chapter 1. Well, if that's the case, then what is the responsibility of believers in this time frame? In fact, when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, why is it that Christ didn't right then say, you know what?
I'm done with you on earth. You've been saved. Come on home to glory. So you get saved and immediately you're ushered into heaven. Wouldn't it be great if the Bible said instead of to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord? Wouldn't it be great if it said to get saved is to be present with the Lord? You know, you're just gone. I trusted Christ as my Savior and I'm gone. You say, no, I don't want it to be that way per se. I've got family. I've got responsibilities. Well, listen, Christ has left us here for a reason. And here's the message of the saved. When we look down in this passage, no one takes a light and covers it up. No, they want it to shine. Because in darkness, the light is necessary. Christ has gone on to heaven, but he's left you and I here. And so we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, fill in the blank with the date in which you were born again. And on that day, you became a light for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we do not have the light in and of ourselves. But the Bible says that we reflect the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believers are to reflect the light that Christ has given to those that walk in darkness. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 16. Ye are the light of the world. Now, did you see that? Christ said, I am the light of the world. And then he turns his attention to the believers and he says, ye are the light of the world. Boy, isn't it tough when your flashlight has batteries that are just about to die? And you're thinking to yourself, this thing's worthless. Or perhaps you have that rechargeable flashlight that you got on the infomercial for $19.95. And because you ordered so quickly, for only the cost of additional handling, you got two for the price of one. And so you try to recharge that and recharge it and recharge it. And you shine that light. Now listen, folks. Every one of us that know Christ as our Savior are lights for the Lord Jesus Christ. But listen to this. There are a lot of things that can dim the effectiveness of our lights. Now, I don't want to get too corny in my application. But the truth of the matter is that if you and I are not re-energized via the scriptures filling our hearts and lives through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God and through personal devotions and through listening to the right kind of music and listening to the right messages and so forth, if we are not consistently re-energized, our batteries are going down and our light shines dimly. Pastor, that's kind of a corny illustration. But that's what happens with a flashlight, isn't it? And there's a lot of things that can cause our light to shine dimly. If I've allowed sin to take control of my life, if I've allowed some sin to be the drive of my flesh and to be the drive of my heart, and I go on and on without confessing it and forsaking it, boy, it will diminish my light in front of others. Perhaps there are young people this morning that have watched moms and dads say for years that they know Jesus Christ as their Savior, but while they're in the recesses of their home, they sure don't see a bright light shining. Perhaps there are parents sitting here in the auditorium and you've watched the nature of your child for years and you've listened to them say, oh, mom, dad, I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved. But you're watching and you're saying, I just don't see any light whatsoever. If you're saved, you're to be a light. You're to be a light for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I tell you what, my favorite time with a certain flashlight that I have, and it is one of those infomercial flashlights. That's why I use that as an illustration. My favorite time with that flashlight is right after I take it off the charger. I mean, it's awesome. And my favorite thing to do is to go to the back of our house and open a window and shine that. And it has the capacity in the way that it shines to be very focused. So the light is all in about 1 or 2 feet. or to be very broad. Well, what I will do is I will really hone it for about 1 or 2 feet, and boy, it goes a long way into my backyard and into the woods behind my backyard. See, it's kind of spotlighting without spotlighting. If we have any officers of the law, and that's against the law in a car, please forgive me. I only do it from my house. But I love to see if there's wildlife that might be lurking in the backyard. Man, that's awesome. There is no better time to use that flashlight than when I've just taken it off the charger. No better time in the life of a believer than when they come out of revival. No better time in the life of a believer when they've been stirred in a church service and they've been charged or recharged and their light is shining brighter. God's working in your heart as the husband in your home. God's working in your heart as the wife in the home. And boy, things are just on fire because you're reflecting the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, folks, I must be consistently recharging my scriptural batteries that I might be the light that the Lord Jesus Christ would have me to be. It's awful easy to be looking around at the world and to become depressed, discouraged, downtrodden, and I can begin to allow all the stuff that's going on around me to dim my light. But I'm saying to each one of us this morning, if we ever needed light tonight, this night in our country's history desperately needs light. And we need Christians that are not Christians in word only, but Christians that are in Christian, that are walking the Christian life in deed as well. Oh, we have a lot of people that give the pump to their chest and point toward heaven and scoring the touchdown. But we don't have people that are actually acting out the Word of God in the eyes of unbelievers all around them. And we stand in desperate need. Do you know what I find happens a lot with politicians? They reference their religion, but their religion has no impact on their life. Their religiosity has no impact on the decisions that they make and on the directions that they're going. They have this label. They've been to the VBS. They've been in Sunday school in a certain number of weeks in a row. They have their church membership, but it's not impacting their lives. And I'm saying to each one of us that know Christ, Christ has made all the difference in your life for eternity. And now you, in turn, should make all the difference of your life for Him while you are here on this earth. And we have that responsibility. The Bible says Christ is the light. The Bible then says, as believers, we are to reflect this light, His light, to those that walk in darkness. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, in verse number 8, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are the light of the Lord. Walk as children of light. Philippians chapter 2, in verse number 15, the Bible says, whom ye shine as lights in the world. The light is not doing anyone any good if it is hidden. In the second verse of that children's church song, we take our light and we put it under a bushel. Hide it under a bushel. No! I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. No! I'm going to let it shine. Well, I don't want anyone to really know that I'm a Christian. I want to be a secret service saint. Do you know God doesn't have anyone serving in the secret service in Christianity? The truth of the matter is that we ought to shine forth and that the world stands in desperate need of seeing the light. The first message is found in verse number 33, and it is for those that are saved. Christ is the light, and we are to shine. This light has been given. There's no doubt about it. It's available to the lost and dying world. But now will you look with me at the message that is given for the unsaved? There's a message for the saved. The light's clearly seen. And when we trust that light, we become the light that needs to be put on a candlestick and that needs to shine forth that all may be benefited. Verse number 33. Well, what's the message in verses 34 to 36 for those that are still unsaved? And again, if you pay close attention this morning, both those here in the auditorium and those joining us online, and see if this applies to your heart this morning. The Bible says in verse number 34, the light of the body is the eye. Therefore, thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. Here's the message for the unsaved, and I want to ask it this morning with a question. Are you blinded to the light? Are you blinded to the light? You know, if someone is downstairs in the basement and they forgot to take a flashlight with them and all of a sudden the electricity goes out, the best thing that they can do is just stop right where they are until someone else shines the light on them. So don't keep moving around. Don't risk running into something here or there. Just stop, call for the light, and have someone shine a flashlight so that you can see what should be your next step. If you do not know Christ as your Savior this morning, you've never been born again. What does this mean? It means that you've trusted Jesus for your eternal life. You've repented of your sin. You've trusted what He did on the cross of Calvary as the payment for your sin. He was the substitute for all of mankind. He died for the sins of the whole world. This morning, if you do not know Christ as your Savior, you are still in darkness. And the question is, what is keeping you in that darkness? For some this morning, it might be religion. Man-made religion, again, goes all the way back to Cain in Genesis chapter 4. Man-made religion has a lot of different names. But man-made religion has the same theme. What can man do to obtain their eternal life? And Jesus Christ has clearly said it is not about what man can do, it is about what God has done. Man-made religion may be keeping you in darkness. Would you stop right where you are? Don't move another inch. Wait till we shine forth the light on you so that you know you're taking a step to the light and not another step darker and not another step further into darkness. Perhaps you're like Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, who was steeped in religion, but he was not yet righteous in the eyes of Jesus Christ. He'd not been born again. Perhaps for you it's not religion, but perhaps for you it's self-righteousness. Well, Pastor, I've been a really good person. I've been a model citizen. Whenever there's a need in the community, I step up, I step forth, I do what's necessary in the community. I'm caring for the homeless. I'm giving to charitable organizations. I'm even serving in the elections on this coming Tuesday. I mean, I'm doing so much to be a moral citizen and a good influence on my neighborhood. Why, I even attend HOA meetings. Man, boy, now that needs to be added to your benefits, I got to tell you. Self-righteousness does not get us anywhere. The lawyer that we looked at in the last chapter asked Jesus Christ what he needed to do in order to obtain eternal life. And Jesus Christ walks through the matter with him. And then he, willing to justify himself. You see, he believed his own righteousness would take him down the right path and that it would benefit him for all eternity. Perhaps for you this morning, you're not blinded by religion. Perhaps you're not blinded by self-righteousness, but perhaps this morning you're blinded by riches and all the stuff that this world has to offer. Well, you know, Satan is a master at making billboards look so good. He's a master at making all the stuff that this world has to offer. He's a master at making it look so good but he's also a master at making sure all the consequences are hidden. And so when he throws up the billboard and says to us, chase after this, it will satisfy. Chase after this, it will satisfy. Go after this. Get all the stuff you can. And perhaps there are some this morning that are like the rich man in Matthew chapter 19 when the Bible says he came and said, what good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life? And the Bible says he walked away from Christ, the Master. He walked away from Jesus Christ because he loved his riches more than he wanted eternal life. Now, I've mentioned these three, but I want you to see them in the life. I believe that they're all three contained in the life of one man. And perhaps sitting here in the auditorium or watching online, you're in a position where you've not yet trusted Christ. Will you travel with me to the life of one man who was consumed by his religion, who was consumed with his own righteousness, who was consumed with riches? Will you travel with me and see them all in the life of this man? Go with me, if you would, first to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. You see, Luke chapter 11 tells us that if there's a problem, it affects the whole. Luke chapter 11 says if we have darkness, it affects the entirety of our ability to see things clearly. We have a divided issue and therefore we are blinded. If you will travel to Philippians chapter number 3, I want to show you a man who by his own testimony had everything chalked down. He had everything right side up in the eyes of man-made religion. But there was a problem. I want to read just a few verses from his own testimony here in Philippians chapter 3, and then I want you to go with me to Acts chapter 26, and I want you to hear his testimony there as well. Philippians chapter 3, look what the Bible says in verse number 4. This is speaking of the Apostle Paul. The Bible says in verse number 4, Philippians chapter 3, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Listen to me. If you do not know Jesus Christ right now here in the auditorium or watching on live stream, Jesus Christ or the Apostle Paul right here is challenging you to set your life up against his. And where you claim that you deserve certain things in eternity because of what you've done, Paul says, if any man think he can boast in the flesh, I more. So let's see how you measure up to the Apostle Paul. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now go with me to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26, and this is the Apostle Paul standing and giving his testimony to King Agrippa. And we're going to follow up on those verses 4, 5, and 6 in Philippians chapter 3. And he says to us, he says, if you think you are religious and that you are zealous and that you are deserving of something in eternity because of what you've done, I more. Now let's go and let's read his testimony here in Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26, verse number 4. Will you follow along with me? And again, just think of the Apostle Paul's life. This is someone who's telling you exactly where they were and what it took to drive the darkness out of their life and to give them a singular focus on the light. Here it is, Acts chapter 26, verse number 4. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning,
if they would testify that after the most straightest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death. Now I want the gravity of this verse to sink in. Look at these words and let them jump off the pages at you. Having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. I mean, if there was a man that was steeped in religious darkness, this was the man. This was the man standing by when Stephen was stoned. And he said, guys, you can't throw the rocks very well and very hard. Let me hold your coat so you can really get a good wind up. And the Bible says that Saul, who became Paul, held the coats as they stoned Stephen to death. He was the one sitting there just watching his hands walk through one another as one person after another was put to death because they claimed Christ. Another follower of Christ meets his demise. And did you see those last words? I gave my voice against them. The next verse. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. There was no hiding from me. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet. For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Lost person this morning that's blinded by religion or self-righteousness or by riches, will you hear from the testimony of the Apostle Paul? Your religiosity is not near what his was. Your self-righteousness is not near what his was. Your riches will never compare to what his were. And he says, I count all those things but loss, that I might win Christ. And today, here in November the 1st of 2020, Jesus Christ is giving you your Damascus Road opportunity. He is shining the light of the glorious gospel down upon you. And he's saying, why do you keep kicking against the pricks?
You need Bible salvation. You need to be brought from darkness to light. And I close the message this morning by saying, Christian, you may very well be the light that God will use on the Damascus Road, in Fairfax County, in Prince William County, in Washington, D.C. It may very well be that you will be the light that could shine onto somebody else, that they would realize that for their entire life they've been lost in darkness. But the light of the glorious gospel has been used through you to shine unto them. This passage has a message for all that are saved. A candle's not designed to be hidden under a bushel. A candle is to be as it was in the Word of God, exposed that all may see. And for those that are still lost in their sins, you would still be unsaved. The Bible says you've got an issue. Your issue is that you're full of darkness. But you need to see the singular focus of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that He went to the cross of Calvary and died for your sins, and He will save you today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we declare this morning that You are the light. You are the light of the world. We find all the way back in Genesis chapter 1 and what it must have been like to be there in those days of creation when God declared, "Let there be light." And there was light. Our God is the light that lighteth every man. But I ask this morning, what will we do with that light? For those of us that have received Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have the responsibility that in the Lord's physical absence, we have the responsibility to shine forth the light from our own lives. We have a responsibility to be ambassadors, to be reconcilers of people that are lost with Almighty God. And I pray for believers this morning, perhaps there are things that have diminished their light. They're not being faithfully stirred by the Word of God. They're not being faithfully fed. Boy, they need to be plugged back into the Word of God and plugged back into the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. And they need to be energized. And then, Lord, I turn my attention to those this morning that may be here or that might be watching online. If there be one or more that does not yet know Jesus Christ, I pray that today would be that special day of repentance and regeneration. The Bible says that there is one way to heaven, and that one way is by the name of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I just pray that You'd work in our midst this morning. Draw men and women to Yourself. Bring conviction to those that are saved and not living as they should be. Give us a spirit and a heart to shine forth the light of the truth to those that we're surrounded by on a daily basis. And then draw men to Yourself this morning that need to be saved. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.